So today, with our new tradition of Theme Verse Sunday, I invite you to look in your Bibles at the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, if you will. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 today. I invite you to turn there. Before we read, though, if you would pray with me. Lord, as we gather to look at your word, your living and holy word, I pray that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that you would open our hearts to receive the reading of your word in the presence of your Holy Spirit and together as the gathered body of faith. Lord, I pray that as we hear the message, that it would be your words and not my own, that you would encourage us and empower us and remind us of our why. Why we gather together each Sunday and during the week, and why we covenant together as a body of faith and with you. So, Lord, we know that your Spirit is present. You have been with us as we've gone through the various parts of worship. And we pray that you would linger. Amen. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. So we're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and you can follow along on the screen. And for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the author of every author, who is the head of every ruler and authority. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every one of us could use a little encouragement. Encouragement goes a long way. It can get you through a very hard day or time. Encouragement can kind of come in the form of that little sticky note that you have on your mirror that says, "So far, you have survived 100% of your worst days. You're doing great." Or it's the card that someone wrote you and affirmed your gifts that you felt have gone unnoticed, like the truth that you are thoughtful, that you can recall details about people's lives, and your presence lights up a room. Or it could be the words spoken to you by a beloved coach saying, "You're one of the good ones, kid." Or it was your parent putting up that hideous drawing that you did in Sunday school or in daycare on the fridge because everyone should see just how well you didn't stay in the lines. But these little encouragements can also come in the form of encouragement from a boss or a coworker that says that your expertise shone through in the presentation, and they ask you to help with the next one. Or it can just be that very encouragement of people sitting with you when you have to make hard decisions. And in the encouragement is actually just them sitting with you in the sign of solidarity when everyone else has returned home. Or encouragement could come as a late night text message or Snapchat saying, "Thinking about you today." It could come from a fellow church member that told you that they are praying for you, that they were encouraging you to keep going. Scripture is filled with reminders to encourage one another. Jesus encouraged his own disciples, saying unto them, "In the world you will face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." He tells them then, before he is crucified, that he will send an advocate, the Holy Spirit to come even after Jesus is crucified. We all need just a little bit of encouragement when the days get long, when war erupts in yet another place, when life isn't valued, when people suffer for 22 minutes and longer, for when it seems like everything is falling down and the ceiling is caving in. So today on this theme verse Sunday of 2024, the hope is that you would be encouraged by Paul's words, that you would embrace this passage, specifically verses 6 and 7. You would embrace being rooted in Christ, built up and established as we are guided and covered and challenged by these verses today as followers of Jesus Christ. And maybe this year, we just need a little encouragement. The letter to the church of Colossae comes from Paul. Paul pens this letter while he is in jail. He's doing all that he can with the means that he can while being in prison. And he's heard such wonderful news about this church. The Colossians seem to have it all together. So he sends them this letter to encourage them. He sends it along with Philemon, that letter. And the verses and the people mentioned in those letters are the same. So they traveled together. Philemon, of course, is a letter advocating for Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. He's to be welcomed back into the church at Colossae with open arms, not as a runaway, but as a beloved brother. And Paul's challenging them to do such because he's heard good things. The church in Colossae and in Laodicea were experiencing culture pressures, though. It was a place of mixed community. The culture was pressing in on Christians. It was asking them to make Jesus another one of the gods, lowercase g, because they were already worshiping Roman and Greek gods. So they say, yeah, just add Jesus to the lineup. Add him to the list. And Paul writes, no, Jesus should be your own God, should be your only God, to worship him alone. And if that wasn't enough, the church is also experiencing pressure from their Jewish siblings, asking them to observe the laws and the Torah, specifically like the dietary laws of keeping kosher, or being circumcised, or observing these high and holy festivals. Either way, Paul tells them that either is failure, that these compromises are compromising on your faith in Christ, that if you are going to live into a new community, if you're going to live as the church, as the Colossians were trying to, as we are in this new humanity in Christ, then you can't give way either way. Paul writes from a pastoral heart. He writes insistently and obsessively and all the time. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to have wisdom for the cultural challenges that they face. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how I am struggling for you." Other translations say contending. This use of an athletic term means to struggle. It means to be giving of effort, and it also implies some weariness. Paul is running a marathon. He's on the last leg, but Lord, is he tired. He's struggling for them. He's been striving and contending for them, for the Colossians, in his prayer, in his writings, and in his teachings. The love that he has for this people is evident as he continues to write, and we should hear it today as it love extended to us as well. Do we not face similar struggles from society today? We are asking to mix Jesus with the gods of the day, mixing Jesus with the desire for wealth made in unethical ways, as people working in factories and plants are not making fair wages or having fair working hours. Or it's confusing Jesus with the power that we try to wield over others, so that we might appear smarter or more authoritative by manipulation. Or it's the righteous and everyone else is not. It's mixing Jesus with the God of political advances, using Christ to get more votes when it seems like there's no relationship there. Or it's using Jesus as a way of deciding who's in and who's out and who should be there, instead of drawing a wider circle for people to know the love of Christ. The god of money and social clout might not sound like Apollo, Zeus, or Ares, but they ask us to divide our loyalties and to reorder our priorities. You might feel the push from the other side too, from the religious good church folk. You're not Christian enough to be around the Christians that label themselves the right ones. You don't pray like them. You don't know where to cite verses as quickly because you never went through Bible drill and you never learned the song of the 62 books in order, for some of us at least. You find that there are more rules about faith, that there are Pharisaic ways of forcing us to feel out of place and to ultimately feel like we are not enough. Shame and guilt, not to be mistaken for actual conviction, but shame and guilt because you can't fit in here. You're too much. You're too different. You're too odd. You're too not Christian enough in my mind. Or you feel rejection as you begin to deconstruct your faith, trying to build it back up, instead being met with hate and doubt and anger, instead of inviting questions and exploration and community. So you just leave your faith on the ground, never to be built up again. Christians like you and me are making it almost impossible for people to find a place to belong, because they aren't how we think they should be. But really, they're not living up to our standards. And if we think about it, we're not living up to our own standards. They're impossible. Christ says to both of these groups, though, in his grace and his mercy, he says, "Come to me, all y'all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest, no matter what side you find yourself on today." And because Paul experienced such liberating love, he goes on to say that he wants the Colossians and us to be encouraged, to be united in love. He's very, very clear to be united in love. Scott McKnight writes that united in love here describes a person's rugged commitment to one another in three different ways. Those three different ways are by showing up in presence, by an advocacy for each other, and in mutual direction of development towards Christ-likeness, aka being disciples together, to being growing in unity through Christ himself. To be knit together in love doesn't just mean to become more loving of a person, but it means to be committed in love to each other, in fellowship. So we can lay down our know-it-all-ness and our swords because Christ helps us to unite despite the pressures of culture and the prevalence of division, especially in an election year and during NFL playoffs. Be encouraged. Be united in love. The letter continues. Verse 6 and 7 say, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This passage is studied by biblical scholars. It's often quoted because you can put it with a cute little tree graphic and there you go. It's believed to be actually the summation of the entire letter to the Colossians. Scholars point to this. They say, if you read verse 6 and 7, you'll figure out what the whole thing's about. If you hear nothing else, hear this encouragement for the new year, that you are encouraged to continue to walk in Christ, to be rooted and built up and established. Friends, we are called to continue to walk in him. Or other ways to say it, to keep on keeping on, to fight the good fight, to keep it moving, to keep grinding, to keep trucking, to keep hustling, to keep going in Christ. As Douglas Moo says, Let Christ and no one else come in your way. For the Lord establishes your values, guides your thinking, and directs your conduct. Continue to live your lives in Christ alone. We have received the goodness of salvation and reconciliation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of this, it changes the way that we walk. It changes how we continue to walk and carry on in Christ. As Corinthians says, we walk by faith and not by sight. As Micah says, we walk humbly with our God. As people that have experienced such redemptive mercy and abounding grace, we continue to live our lives in Christ by having faith, by being known for our love of God and our love of neighbor, and to testifying, to giving witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. Church, we have to keep walking. Slowly but surely, with a cane or bad knees, we have to continue on with each other. We have to share the grace that we know because our world is eager to see genuine faith, not just a bunch of hypocrites. Our world is eager to know. They long to hear that there is a God that has not forgotten them and their story, a God that doesn't turn his face away from trauma and suffering and pain, but a God that meets them in the midst and calls them beloved. And for this, we continue to focus on ministry and mission, being rooted up and built up in Jesus Christ. A lot of commentators kind of try to make fun of Paul at this point. I would pick many other parts of Paul to make fun of, but they say he's always mixing these metaphors. He's using horticulture and construction metaphors to encourage the followers. But really, he's picking back up on chapter 1, that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as we bear fruit for every good work. That sounds a lot like being rooted. Or as we grow in knowledge, that sounds like being built up. Perhaps if we put these metaphors in a different way, we can help understand them easier. Another biblical commentator says that we are to grow in our faith like a tree sending down strong roots into the soil. Not to be pushed aside by fragile arguments or name-calling or divisive language. We are to abide in the true vine. And I know that was a theme verse, at least when Pastor Harry was here. So we're picking back up on these themes. In the year of 2024 of our Savior, may we have roots that are so deep and strong that they might be as what the prophet Isaiah proclaimed and what Jesus then preached on in his hometown. Reading from Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Note that Jesus left that part out of his preaching. To provide for all who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise of a faithful spirit, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord to display his glory. May we be like mighty oaks, abiding in the true vine, making our roots go deeper and deeper to the source of our hope and our love and our being in Jesus Christ. Paul continues with this construction metaphor, to be built up or constructed like a house that takes shape in stages gradually to become a place that provides protection to its inhabitants. Isaiah 61 continues, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up from the devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities. We are to be built up and constructed in Jesus Christ, knowing that our strength comes from him when we are weary and worn and mostly unwilling. If we aren't built up, then we will crash like a house of cards, giving away to the hoofs and the blowing of big bad wolves of our world. Rather, we should be a part of the work of rebuilding communities, God says that we shall build up ancient ruins, that we can't do it how we always used to build, but we can build in the same place. We can rebuild together. And as Paul continues to mix metaphors, he goes then into a legal one, to be established in the faith. Scholars say that this verb was used in legal writing, that it's a legal term that is talking about speaking about a contract that is ratified, then this contract becomes binding. Other commentators say that it means to validate or to guarantee, but it's kind of void of these legal insinuations, but can be interpreted more of like this ratifying of a process or this ongoing activity. But why not both? We are in covenant relationship with Jesus. That means that there is accountability in how we act and how we communicate with each other and with our relationship with Christ. In this relationship, we are established or strengthened in the faith, as the New International Version transcribes. Our encouragement is that being people that are walking with, rooted in, and built up in Jesus, established in the faith, because it is an ongoing process to be a disciple, a life's work, the church's mission to be more like Jesus Christ, so that the world can experience just a glimpse of his love through us and have hope that our God calls them and us beloved all the same. And with that, we are abounding in thanksgiving. We have the opportunity to be a part of a church community, of our church community, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Why can't this be our year to grow roots so that other branches might burst forth like perpetual springtime? We are singing a new church into being, rich in our diversity. We are shouting it. We are going to scream it on the mountains that Jesus is God, that there is a place at this big table in this large building for you and me and all of those longing and yearning for hope that Jesus Christ is with them. So hold on to hope. In the year 2024, we are not too far gone. The cross has been defeated. The tomb is empty. The new year is here. Be encouraged, for there is love for you. There is ministry to be experienced this year. Lean in as you are united in Christ's love. Amen.